Buenas noches. Oh, let me switch channels here. If I go back and forth, please forgive me, okay? I don't even know what I'm doing up here, but I'm blessed to be here and to see your faces. I mean, you're a bunch of wonderful people. You look just great from up here and from down there, too. So I want to do something kind of like different. I have been praying that today, or this weekend actually, will be a turning point in each one of us. A turning point in your walk with the Lord. A turning point in how you relate to Jesus Christ by faith. A turning point in your whatever it is that you're doing to grow deeper, to grow more in grace than anything. A turning point in the way you relate to others, maybe at work, maybe at school, whatever you do, that it will be a turning point in your intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would like to do something that is a little bit different. I would like to ask you to stand and to find someone, and this is what I want to ask you to do. Find someone that you've never seen before, ladies with ladies, guys with guys, and just tell that person how really you are thankful that they are here. But really mean it. And I tell you why. No, not with your wife.
I thought you told us to stand.
I didn't say that. So now, take 1 minute. Find brothers. You find a brother that you've never seen before. And tell them how thankful you are that they're here. And ladies, you do the same. Mr. Lindemann, you're the president. You can do whatever you want. Just this weekend. All right, so let's do this. What we are going to do this next couple of days here, we're going to go through the letter of to the church in Philippi, the Philippians. There are only 4 chapters here, and we're going to do 1 chapter each session. We're not going to do every single verse in the chapter, but I want to get something out of each chapter. But the whole overall picture of this is I want us to have a fresh view of Christ. Philippians, how many of you just recently went through Philippians? Oh, that's great. 5 of you, that's awesome. Philippians, you can find different themes in the book of Philippians, and it's a wonderful, wonderful epistle. I mean, it's so short, but so packed with power and promises and all of that kind of stuff. And you can find a lot of things that you can get out of each chapter, but we are mainly going to see Christ in Philippians. And the whole point of this is we're going to, as a general theme for these, we're going to call Christ our life. And that's so important so we can get from the very beginning the fresh idea. What is this epistle about? And why is it that Paul had a desire in his heart to write this epistle and to encourage the church in Philippi, small, tiny little church, yet a wonderful church. And like any other church, they have issues, they have problems too. And so Paul is going to take the time. Obviously, you know that behind that is the Holy Spirit that is putting this desire, and it's inspiring Paul to write these things that we have now in book format. And as we read these things, we're going to get some things out of each chapter. But the whole point is this, that at the end of this conference, you can actually make your way home and you can actually see, I have a fresh view of Christ Jesus. Because if you do that, you're going to be equipped, well equipped, to deal with the issues of life and to the struggles of life and the trials of life and the disappointment and the discouragement and everything that comes with the Christian life. Because you and I, perhaps we made the mistake over and over and over. We try to live the Christian life out of our own understanding, out of our own wisdom, in our own strength. And we try to make ourselves better, and we are great at it. Every day we're doing a little something to make ourselves better. And you know what's the result of that? We end up making ourselves bitter. And you know why we do that? It's because we have not a clear view of Christ. And so we want to incorporate a little bit of Christ. A lot of you drink coffee. I mean, we love coffee, yeah? Okay, so a lot of you drink coffee, but by the time you start drinking your coffee, a lot of you, that's not even coffee anymore. You have a little bit of coffee, you have this much cream, and you have this much sugar, and all the stuff that you put in there, I don't even know. Some of you even put ice on coffee. God forgive you for that. I mean, seriously. And the reason for that is because you want that to taste good. And according to you, that's the best thing. You offer that to somebody else, it's got to say, that's disgusting, I don't like that. And the stuff is real about life too. Once you start incorporating things into your own life, and then you make yourself believe that you're so smart, that you're so good, and that you've been walking with Jesus for so many years, and you have the right to do this, as you incorporate things and you keep adding things to your life, and Jesus is just one of them. And all you have is a mix of things that you don't even know what it is. And at the end of the day, your wife knows that there's something wrong with you. Your kids know that. Your co-workers know that. And God forbid those non-believers that see you and they get the wrong idea of who Christ is, because all they can read in you is the bitterness of life. Because you and your good intentions, you're trying to do something that is amazing, that is good. Yet you're doing it with the wrong approach to life. The Christian life on your own strength, based on your own understanding, based on your own wisdom, based on your own human performance, is not only difficult, it is impossible. And so first things first, it was asked earlier today, just a few minutes ago, what are you here for? And there's several different questions. I mean, several different answers to that. And you all have this idea why you're here. Let me suggest to you one common idea for all of us here, and that we begin with that so that we can all be looking in the same direction. We can all be moving in the same direction. And at the end, we can all be encouraged with the same truth. Christ is our life. And it is only when Christ is your life that you can have Christ to be the pattern of your life. If Christ is your life, he's going to be the pattern of your life. He's going to be the confidence of your life, and he's going to be the strength of your life. But the common denominator has to be Christ and all of him. Not some of Christ. All of him. And the more you get is the more you want. And so I'm going to read a verse here as an introduction to that. It's not in Philippians. It's coming out of Isaiah. And then we're going to pray. And then we're going to get into the next 2 hours that we have here. We're going to have a great time. But I'm going to ask you this. Throughout this a couple of days that we're going to be here, read the epistle to the Philippians once a day. Hopefully twice a day. Hopefully 3 times a day. And let's see who can read the most out of the epistle to the Philippians at the end of this weekend. And I'm going to tell you this. You're going to be thankful that you have done that. You're going to drive down the mountain with the powerful, fresh new revelation of Jesus Christ. You're not going to remember anything that was said here from behind this pulpit, and that's good. But you're going to have a view of Christ that you have never had before. Father, it's in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we come before you. Father, as we put these things before you, I ask that even as we close our eyes right now to pray, that before we open our eyes, God, that you will give us a fresh revelation of Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we get into this book we call the Bible, that it will be you teaching us, that it will be your truth breaking our hearts, that it will be your truth changing our minds, and that it will bring this change that is so dramatic and is so powerful and so radical that we will want nothing but Christ and that intimacy with him. I pray, Lord, that you will have your way with your people and that they all know, each one of them will know that they are here because you brought them here. And you wanted to spend this time one-on-one with each one of us here to change us, to discipline us, some of us even to correct us, maybe to rebuke us, but to restore us and to strengthen us and to send us as missionaries on this journey we call life, filled with your spirit that is the key and the access to the eternal resources of your grace. So speak to us. Teach us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into Philippians, I'm going to give you a verse out of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. And this is the beginning of everything that we're going to be talking about in the book of Philippians. Isaiah says this, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. These people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." That's why you're here. And let me tell you, throughout these next few days, I'm going to be saying some things that are going to be harsh, painful, difficult. Those are for me. I'm going to say a lot of nice things. Those are for you. You wish. Because if we don't have this intimacy, if we don't have the liberty to be us, and if we don't have the liberty to have the Word of God deep, deep, deep touching our hearts, then we're just deceiving ourselves. And there is a lot of fake stuff out there. The other day, one of the staff over there at the church that I'm serving, by the way, some of you asked me, where is your church? I don't have a church. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. I just happen to be one of the servants there. One of the guys there came to me. He gave me a gift certificate from a restaurant. Not even a restaurant. From a place that I really don't like at all. It's called Taco Bell. That's the worst, the worst disgrace ever. That's the worst, the worst tragedy that have ever happened to humanity is Taco Bell. And he gave me this coupon. He was being smart with me because he knows that I don't like Taco Bell. And he gave me this certificate and it says free chicken chalupa, whatever. And I kid you not, I was going to bring it, but I forgot it. At the bottom of that, the fine print says, "This chalupa does not include chicken. Chicken comes with an additional cost." I go like, wait a minute. If it's a chicken chalupa and it doesn't have chicken, what makes it a fake chalupa? And the reason I say that is because, listen, we are experts at creating fake ideas in our minds about who we are. Here we go, see? It's just the beginning, and I'm already saying harsh things. We're experts at making fake ideas in our minds of who we are. And the Lord here says, I'm going to do a new thing. And this is what I'm going to ask you. Some of you got here loaded, extremely heavy, heavy, heavy loaded, burdened with luggage from previous whatever. And some of you have been carrying this luggage for many, many, many years, and it does you no good at all. You have no idea why you carry these things from the past. First thing we need to do, we need to get rid of all the junk. The Lord here says, I'm doing a good thing, a new thing, and he says, and here's the thing. If you miss it, if you fail to see it, you're going to be worse than the beast of the field. I'm going to bring water in the wilderness. I'm going to make rivers in the wilderness. The beast of the field, he says, they're going to praise me when they see this. But then later on, you keep reading the chapter, and he's going to say, but what about you, people of Israel? How come you're not offering me those sacrifices? How come you're not praising me no more? Because you know the story of the people of Israel. They had this thing called the temple, and it was a beautiful thing. In that temple, there is the holy place, the holy of holies. And that will be the place where God's glory will come. And he filled that place in such a wonder. And it was just beautiful. And it was nothing in the whole world like it. Never was, never will. Until Jesus comes and we're going to behold his glory. That's for sure. And then came this idea of religion for the people of Israel. That instead of worshiping the God of the temple, they started worshiping the temple of God. Until that day when God says through the prophet Ezekiel, he says, I'm taking my glory out of this place because you have corrupted my temple. And then he says, Ezekiel, son of man, look at what these guys are doing in my temple. And he takes Ezekiel to a private tour of the temple. And he says, look at the high priest. Look at these guys who were supposed to be teaching the truth to my people. Look what they have in these secret chambers. See how they are defiling my place. They have now brought some images of idols. And you know that when you see abominations in the Old Testament, it always has to do with some sexual immorality. And they have brought those idols into the temple. And God says, I'm done with this. And the temple is going to be destroyed. The people are going to be taken captivity to Babylon for 70 years. And they make their way back. And they rebuild the second temple again. And there they go again with the same thing. So much so that the second temple is going to be renovated. And Herod is going to add some beautiful things to that. And it's going to be an amazing structure. That's for sure. And when Jesus makes his way to the temple, and the disciple says, look at these buildings, Lord. Look at this amazing, beautiful temple. And the Lord is going to say, there will be not one stone upon another, for it all going to be destroyed. But before that, he says, before you see this happening, it's because of this. Because this is my Father's house. And they have made my father's house a den of thieves. And then in a tragic situation, in a tragic moment, Jesus is going to say, your house is left to you desolate. It goes from being God's house to be the people's house to be nobody's house. Why? These are the people who have the most amazing revelations of God ever, ever. They've seen the miracles. They had a history like no other nation in the world. They were tiny, insignificant little nation. And God says, I have chosen you not because you're special. God says, I have chosen you because he's God. And he wants to show his power and his grace to the nations around them when they see a significant little nation of Israel worshiping the mighty God of the universe. Yet they became religious. And in their religion, they ended up having the wrong approach to God. Because out of religion comes self-righteousness, which is the worst insult to God. It's to say to God, I don't need you. I have my own way to make myself better. And when a person falls into self-righteousness, what happens to that individual is that not only that he's making God, and listen to this, please, because it happens to all of us. C.S. Lewis says that one of the things that happens to all individuals is the issue of pride. And he says that corrupts and contaminates all of us the same. And what happens to the mind of the men or to the women that in their idea of making themselves good and really wonderful people before the Lord God, and in their self-righteousness, not only they are elevating to the statues that they don't deserve and they can never get to, but at the same time, they are lowering God in his righteousness, the holy, the righteous God of the universe, to be lowered to the standard of sinful men. Can you imagine that? Why? Because obviously they don't know God. When Paul in the book of Romans is praying, he says, I pray for my people that they might be saved, that they might get saved. And the question is, why is it that they are not saved? This is because they approach God, but they don't know God. And because they don't know God, they make this wrong idea of who God is. And the best way they can do that is by bringing God, and they are lowering the standard of righteousness. And at the same time, they are elevating themselves to be in the same level with God. And when they do that, they are actually telling God, see, I'm actually better than you. If an individual thinks that he can manipulate God through religious practices, it's because they are saying, I am better than you. And what we're going to have here in the book of Philippians is we're going to have the most amazing revelation about the God who begins the good work, and that it has to be the God who not only begins the good work, but he's the God who completes the good work. And in between that, it is all the work of His Holy Spirit. And all of that has to do with, from the moment of justification through the process of sanctification to the final step of glorification, all of that, one purpose only, to make you and I like Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, open to Philippians, please. And what you're going to have in Philippians is, in chapter 1, is for us to have the revelation of who Christ is and how do we relate to Him. The church of Philippi planted. By the way, does anybody here knows who planted the church of Philippi? Anybody? Don't be afraid. Who established the church of Philippi? Paul? The church of Philippi was planted by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you right now how. You see? How many times we said, oh, the day when I found Jesus, right? We got to have the right approach to who He is and who you are in order for Him, for us to understand. It is the Holy Spirit who planted the church of Philippi. And you can read that in the book of Acts chapter 16, which, by the way, it is a beautiful journey. Paul goes out on his second missionary trip. And he has a plan, and he has, you know, well articulated. You can just get from reading about Paul that he's a very disciplined man, and he wants to do things his way, just like, you know, like very orthodox. And he says, this is the way it's going to be, this is the way. But in the process, he comes to a place when the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to go there. And Paul, you can see almost, you know, by reading that, he says, well, if I don't go there, then I go here. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going there. I have a journey for you. I'm in charge and you're not. And then the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to lead him through a series of circumstances and stuff. And it is in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, in verse 9, that it says that in a vision at nighttime, he sees a man that is somewhere saying, come and help us. And that journey that Paul and his companions are in is going to shift, is going to change, because the Holy Spirit is leading him. And now he's going to make his way. For the first time, the gospel is going to break into Europe. And when he gets to that place in Philippi, to his amazement, to his surprise, is that instead of the bunch of people waiting for Paul to preach the gospel to, he goes by the riverside and he shares the gospel with a lady by the name of Lydia. And the church was planted that way. Well, Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi, happens 10 years after the church was there established by the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you the first 11 verses. Sometimes in our approach to epistles like this, we can just go, the first verses are like the introduction and they're not the important thing. If you miss the introduction, you miss the whole point of the letter, of the epistle here. And notice how things are going to work out here. Philippians here in chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now, from the first day until now, being confident, you might want to underline that, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmations of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how I greatly long for you, all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you might approve the things that are excellent, that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, Now notice this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. From the very beginning, in verse 1, two things about who you are, who we are. Number one, we're all servants. Every believer, every born-again believer is a servant of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't ask you if you want to. He tells you straight out. You are his. He purchased you with his precious blood. You have no will of your own. You have no goals of your own. You have no dreams of your own. You are his. You're a bond servant. Bond servant is slave. He paid the price for your redemption. You are his. You're not your own. From verse 1, we immediately get into issues here. How many times you make plans for you? How many times you make plans for your family? How many times you make plans for your kids? And then when things don't work out, and all of a sudden you're mad at God. Because I go to church. I deserve better. What have I done? Why things are not working out with me? Not only your servant. Second here, your saint. Saint is set apart for his honor and for his glory. So now we have issues. Perhaps only, you've been wasting away resources that are not yours, time that doesn't belong to you, wasting away a life that is not really yours, making plans for you that you didn't have to, and you have stepped away from being set aside for his honor and for his glory. Now let me ask you, do you ever came to a point in your life when things didn't work out? Maybe. It happens to me. I know things like that don't happen to wonderful people like you. This is verse 1 and 2. And we already have problems. What are we going to do with the rest of the epistle here? You're not volunteers. Let me tell you that. If you're a Christian, you're not a volunteer. Volunteers can show up whenever they want. You don't. You're a servant. You have one master. Now, whoever pays, whoever signs your check, that's not your master. Your master is in heaven. And his name is Jesus. His title is the Lord, and his mission is the Messiah. How about that for a change? Why is that? Well, because you have been granted grace. What you didn't deserve, he gave to you. And you have been granted peace. From being enemies of God, you are now at peace with God. Justified by faith, we are now at peace with God. And if you are at peace with God, you have access to his grace. And when you have access to his grace, and you step in, and you finally approach the throne of grace, and you're there, and you're like, oh, it's just beautiful to be here. And the Lord, tell me if you're ready for this. Not only he says, I give you access to my grace, which the Lord says, I give you access to me. And it only says that, not only says that, he says, I gave you access, and I was hoping that you will never live. Read Romans chapter 5. Not only you have access, but you have this invitation from God himself that said, and I want you to stay. I want you to stay. But obviously, you're busy running your life. This is the way God sees you, by the way. What are you going to do with that? Two things you have to do. Be easy on how you see others. God doesn't see them the way you see them. How real that your sin looks nasty and ugly in somebody else. What gives you the right to see people other than the way he sees them? Particularly here in this group. That's why I ask you, go tell that person that you're thankful that they're here. And now you understand why. And some of your faces might not be here next year. And we're okay with that. Because if we don't see your face, hopefully it's because you're face to face with Jesus. But how many times you and I make a mess out of our relationships because we fail to see people the way he sees them. In a way that you don't deserve. And only because he died to reconcile you to the holy God of the universe, that you're at peace with him. I wonder why Paul says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Thank God for every man and every woman that are here. You being here, you're making a statement. Not to the world around you. Who cares? Who cares about that? You're making a statement that sounds heavy in heaven, that says, you are the most important thing. You are my priority. And I need you every moment of my life. I don't care what the world does, and I don't care what they're chasing. I don't care what they are after. I don't care what they spend their life on. I don't care. All I know that is that he is God of heaven. But the world calls him all kinds of names. I just call him Daddy. And it's the greatest thing ever. That when I call him Daddy, he calls me son. I always make mention of you in my prayers. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship here at the beginning of this, the use of this word fellowship is koinonia. For us, what's koinonia? Tamales, burritos, tacos, coffee, and all. That's not koinonia. What's koinonia? At the beginning of the uses of this word in the New Testament in the first century, the term koinonia had a commercial tone to it. It was two individuals who because they want to run with this business, they say, you know what? I think this is going to work out. I think we're going to hit it, and I think it's going to be great. And they are both interested in it, and they said, let's commit to it, and let's make an investment in it because we know it's going to be fruitful. That's koinonia. What Paul says here, I thank God, he says, every time I remember you, because you came in this investment with me. When he was with them, he invested in them. He left, now they are investing in him. Wherever he goes, they are following him, and they are sending him gifts. This is a church that is under severe persecution. It was known as the Little Rome, and all of the citizens there, they are all they will all have Roman citizenship. But they are now Christians, and they are under severe persecution for their faith. And even though they are tiny, small little church, whenever they get together, they put together this gift and they send it to Paul. Because it says we enter this relationship that we're making an investment for the kingdom. He preaches the gospel. We're investing in that. But when he preaches the gospel, we are preaching the gospel with him. That's what is going on here. That's why this is amazing. This is a family thing. Trust me, I go to conferences all over the place with pastors and all of that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying any of stuff of that. But this is unique. This is unique in that we have one common thing. It's our love for Jesus Christ. This is a family. In verse 6, he says why he's praying like that and why he's so thankful for their investment with him together. Verse 6, because he's confident. He has no doubt. There is no question in his heart that he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you take that verse out of context, Philippians doesn't make sense at all. At all. So the Holy Spirit planted the church using Paul and his companions. And then 10 years after, Paul is writing this thing to remind them who they are, how God sees them, what is their commitment in the preaching of the gospel, what is their investment in that, and to remind them and said, listen, and until this whole thing is finished, you hold on to the truth of who you are and who's doing this thing in you and through you. Until this whole thing is completed, look up. Your redemption is near. And God will finish this thing. God will never see his children as failures. He will never see you as look at this kid. Why have I invested in him? He's never going to say that. He never sees you. You and I, we're so easy to look at people like, oh, man. Oh, look at this brother. Oh, man. I knew it. No, seriously? Purchase with the blood of Jesus Christ, he's not going to let go of you. He saved you. He secures you. You're safe in his hands. So give yourself a break. One thing is to understand that we're not worthy of any of these things. That's okay. But never ever think that you're worthless. That's a totally different idea. Sometimes you fail, and because of that, you pull yourself away from whatever. Yeah, maybe it's not for me. It is for you. It is for you because you're not doing the work. It is God who's doing the work. And this is what he's saying. It is right for me to think of you like this and in this manner because I have you in my heart. Later on, he's going to say, I have you in my mind. Later on, he's going to say, I have you in my prayers. But then notice what he says in verse 9. And this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. What is he praying for? He says, I pray for the Christ-like character of all of you. What he's praying is for maturity in our walks with him. And character has to do with these issues. It's right here. I'm not making any of these things up. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Why? Oh, because you know who you are, and you know who's doing the work. And you know you are not, at this moment, you're not the final product. And it doesn't matter what you think you are and what you're doing, this is not the final product. By the way, God sees you as the final product. He already sees you as glorified. Because for him, there's no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. He's God, and he's always the same. He's everything in between. And so as you get these things here, he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you might be sincere and without blame. That will be the implication here, till the day of Christ. But here's what you have to do, verse 11. You have to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of this is going to develop in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. That's why I'm just reading through these things and just picking up some of the highlights of these verses here. All of that is in expanded form in chapter 2, 3, and 4. What is this? He says that you come to a point in your life when if you really want to evaluate your growth, your spiritual growth, that is, don't compare yourself to other people around you. If you really want to know how you're doing in your Christian walk, why don't you stand side to side to Jesus Christ, face to face with him, and a fresh view of Christ and Christ crucified is going to give you the idea of who you are and why you are in this relationship with him. And a few points here that you can take from chapter 1. Number 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me actually turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. Here's the number one thing. Know that God is going to use the problems and the difficulties of your life to strengthen your character, to shape you and to mold you. Last night, the question was, who are you giving your attention to? Who are you giving your affection to? What's molding you? What is shaping you? As you continue your walk in your relationship with him, you have to understand that you don't grow deeper in your spiritual walk with Jesus by the things you know. You grow deeper in your Christian character by the things you go through. You probably had the wrong idea. You think, like, if I just read the Bible more, if I just pray more, then you're going to have a big head. And that's probably good for you. But that's not how you grow spiritually. what you learn is going to have to put to practice. And he's going to have to take you, and he's going to have to put you in the furnace of affliction. All the while, he keeps one hand on you, and he keeps the other hand on the thermostat. Because only he knows how much you need that, and how long you need to stay there. How come nobody says amen? Amen. This is the time when you're supposed to say amen, hallelujah, bring it on. I need more of that. No, that idea is foreign to you. You think that you can make yourself better by the way you commit yourself to the study of the scriptures. That's the people of Israel. They've memorized the Old Testament. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all of these people, they were bragging about knowledge of the scriptures. And then here comes Jesus one day and he says, well, you have heard that it was said, but I now say to you, huh? We never heard that. And then when they see that he has power over nature, power over death, power over demons, power over everything, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. And when they see him, he says, well, he teaches with authority. Of course, he is the authority. How come they never got that from the scriptures that they were reading? He says, you're ignorant of the word of God. And because you ignore the word of God, you don't know the author that really put together the scriptures. You read and read, and he says, you understand nothing. And if you ignore the power of the scriptures, he says, you will never come to know the power of God. But it comes as you go through these things. Number one, he can use your problems to make you grow, spiritually speaking. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word of without fear, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Number one, God can use your problems and your difficulties to make you grow deeper in your relationship with him. And number two, your problems are somebody else's encouragement. Don't never complain about how much you go through. And now you're looking, are you crazy? Yes, I am. Very crazy. Because if I have to tell you that, don't complain about your sin, your suffering, don't complain about your pain, it sounds crazy to you. But it isn't that your tears can be somebody else's lubricant so that they can grow deeper. And it is how as you go. One thing is that you have issues. The problem is not having the issues. The problem is what you do with the issues. Attitude determines actions. Your attitude says much about your actions, and your actions definitely come from the wrong attitudes. Then the picture that you're communicating, it's the wrong picture. What do your neighbors think about you? And what do they think about Jesus as they know you? What version of Jesus are you giving to your kids? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody here suffer with prodigals? What picture of Christ have they seen in you for 20 years? What about your wife? What about the husband? That your suffering can encourage others to draw near to God. Because as they see you suffer, how in the world is he doing it? How in the world is she doing it? That they go through and she praises God and he's just, you know, worshiping God and is like always joyful. Don't you? I mean, I have issues with people when I, hey, how are you doing, brother? Well, okay, don't tell me anything. I know how you're doing. Wrong question. Why is it that Christians are bitter? Because they don't understand that your suffering is somebody else's encouragement. Number three, verse 19. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Number three, trust in the power of prayer and trust in the full provision of the Holy Spirit as you go through your suffering. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Never. the supplier of the Spirit. We're going to see more about this, but it means here the full abundance of the power of the Holy Spirit that is available to you. And number four, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as I always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The whole issue of life and why you're here. You're a servant, you're a saint, set apart for his honor and for his glory. That because of your attitude, that because of your intimacy with him, that because of the power of prayer from all of us who know you and we're praying for you, that because of your confidence that he who has begun in you the good work will continue to mold you and to shape you until the day when he says, I'm done, I'm taking you home. And until that day, that you trust in the power of prayer and that you are functioning in whatever that you do in the full provision of the Holy Spirit. But that comes with one catch, that you might be filled with the Spirit daily. That you're just tasting the Spirit? No. That you might be in the overflowing of the Spirit before you even touch the ground in the morning from getting up from your bed, before your feet touch the ground, you are knocking on the doors of heaven. I need a full provision of your Spirit. I need to be refilled again and again and again before I even get up. Lord, if you don't fill me with your Spirit, I'm not getting up because I'm going to make a mess out of myself and I'm going to hurt somebody. But the problem is that you and I, we get so used to operating in just the very, very minimum when you have the abundance of it. You are cheating yourself if you think that I can go and you're in a hurry, you don't have time to open the scriptures, you don't have time to pray. Oh, forget about waiting upon the Spirit to fill you up. That's the version of Jesus that you're presenting to the world around you. Final point, and then we close. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gain, and again, is a financial term here. I have invested. Listen, it goes back. I mean, this verse 21 is not just a beautiful verse because it sounds great. For me to live is Christ, to die. No. It's a reality of something that previously happened. A reality of something that you have nothing to do with it, just to show up. It's a reality of something that he takes on, and he puts it on his holiness, and he puts it on his righteousness, and he puts it on his faithfulness to begin the good work, to complete the good work, to shape you, to mold you, and to watch over you, and to provide for you, and to strengthen you, and to guide you, and to lead you, and to sometimes rebuke you, and sometimes to correct you, and sometimes to discipline you. Because what he wants to do as you open the door to go out to whatever it is that you do, that you're filled with the Spirit, so that God can take you and say, this is my child. Look at him. And when people see you and they ask, well, hey, listen, we all go through the same things. We all suffer the same thing. We all have the same precedent. We all have those, all the same problems in life. Why is it that you are always joyful and we see you rejoicing in this? Can I tell you a secret? It's not me. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about Jesus. I preach Jesus. You know that? And that's what you do. It's not just for pastors. It's for you, it's for me, because we are servants, we are saints, we're set apart, and we have the hand of God that is working upon you, and it is doing the work, and it is providing for every need, and he's molding you, he's shaping you, just to be like his son, because the way you are, he doesn't like you. And we don't like you either. We like Jesus in you. Not only we like you like that, we love you like that. And he wants to take you out there. This world more than ever, need a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. Who's going to bring it to the world? Who's going to bring to the world the hope that is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone? Who's going to do that? See, I'm not concerned about who's going to sit at the White House the next 4 years. I know who sits in the heavenly house. That's my king. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. And I know he's in control. And whatever he allows, well, so what? I don't worry about that. I know that he's with me, and he has prepared me for such a time as this. Whatever they want to throw at us, I don't care. I just want him to fill me with the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit. For with it, I face anything. I don't care. For me, and when he says this, it says, I don't care what life is for you. For me, it's Christ. And all I want to do is to magnify him. You're a magnifying glass. Here's the thing. Do not deceive yourself thinking that you can make Jesus prominent in your life. Jesus can only be preeminent. Don't get confused about this thing. He's not just prominent, one among many. He is the highest and he's the only one. Jesus is preeminent. And that's the Christ we preach. And that's the Christ we read about. And that is the Christ who rules the whole universe. For he created everything for his honor and for his glory. And you're sitting here for his honor. He brought you here for his honor and for his glory. And he has you here. And he gave you this book. And he does everything that he does so that you can glorify him, whether it is by living or it is by dying. Because how do you kill a person who's already dead to the world? It's all about Christ. And if you really go back and revisit these verses here, because in chapter 2 now we're going to have our life patterned after Christ. And you're not going to understand what is the meaning of having Christ to be the pattern of your life if you don't have the clear understanding of who are you. If you're going to pick something out of these verses, who are you? Let me remind you, you're a servant, you're a saint. And you are in the place that you are right now for his honor, for his glory. Complaining is not going to do it. Crying about is not going to do it. He's not going to get you out of that until he's done with shaping you and molding you for the purpose that he has. And once he does that, he's going to take you and he's going to put you in the place where you're going to be salt and light. And you're going to tell others, it's not what I do, it's not what I know. Is Christ in me, my hope of glory. Amen? Are you okay with that? Are you upset? I see your faces, okay? Fathers, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you so much. God, I know it's going to be a great time here together because you are amazing. Father, that we can sit here with this book we call the Bible, and as we are reading verse after verse, and as we consider the truth and the power of it, and we consider that you wrote this book, Father, for me, for today, for such a time as this. Though the title says to the church of Philippi, this is actually personal, for you are personal. And it is in our desire to know you more and to serve you in a way that brings honor and glory to you, that we open this book, that we read these verses, not just to have religious exercise. When we open this book, it is the very word of God. And it is my Father who speaks to me. It's my Father who's here. It is my Father who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And as you continue to do this work in our hearts, and that we are throwing away and setting aside all the things and the distractions of this world, and the miracle of miracles, we're not living, we're not chasing after these things. For now we found this passion that is greater than anything, greater than the world we live in. And it's the passion to be more like Jesus. How incredible is that? That you can take sinners, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can turn them into saints set apart for such a time as this, fully provided for, fully strengthened by the Spirit that lives in us. Father, speak to us the rest of this weekend here. And send us home then rejoicing, for we have seen Christ. And may someone down in our communities may see Jesus in us. And they can see, I can see these people have spent time with Jesus. That's my prayer for all of us here. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God.